I know, that's a, yeah, it's piano, isn't it? Not an organ, it's piano. It's very, very fine. Appreciate that very much. Appreciate it very much. I also have a real empathy for organists and pianists, because the director might give out a song that maybe has five or six verses in it. They got to play that thing five or six different times. Hopefully all the same way. But you see, you and I can sing different words to every verse, but the organist or the pianist has to play the same thing over and over and over and over again. We appreciate that. Covers up a lot of our mistakes, you see.
You
covered a lot. Yeah, I made a lot of them. No, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you. We appreciate being here. At a Bible conference, though, you have a rather accelerated pace. I appreciate the fact that it's always a very easy place to speak because you have people there who want to be there. And sometimes, Mark and I were talking about this yesterday, sometimes you preach somewhere at 11 o'clock of a Sunday morning and you have people there who feel they ought to be there. And the word is not readily received, and sometimes you feel as if your words are just falling at your feet. And you say everything there is to say about the Bible that you know of, and you look at your watch and only 10 minutes have gone by. But at a conference, the people who are there are people who want to be there. And the carnal average Christian is not going to spend a whole week out of his life going to umpteen meetings every day. And so you have people who, and that makes a difference. It makes for the easy, free flowing of the Holy Spirit. So I appreciate your attention and your attendance very much, and all your help, and so on and so forth. Now, before we all get to weeping, we better get into the Word. Book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. And you come to, well, you didn't finish the Book of Daniel. No, I certainly didn't finish the Book of Daniel. We can finish it when we're smelling the roses. But at any rate, I want to finish up, I think, Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, beginning this morning with verse number 17 of that chapter. Daniel 5, 17, go down through verse 31, or the end of the chapter, whichever comes first. I want to look down through those things there. And then try to draw some sort of a conclusion to the whole thing. And I want to look at some of these people that have been mentioned here. And give you a potpourri of information about them, or as the French would say, a potpourri. But in Daniel chapter 5, verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, and Daniel's job now is to interpret, first of all, what the writing is, and secondly, what does it mean? That's the context of this passage. Daniel answered and said before king, who now is Belshazzar, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Who disposed the they are?
Watchers.
Yes, I think so. I think so. We normally think of these probably being his presidents and all of it, but they wouldn't take his glory from him. And I think it's these watchers still operating. We studied those before. They took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Imagine maybe Belshazzar, when he was a boy, climbing up in grandfather Nebuchadnezzar's lap and saying, tell me a story. And his grandfather telling him the story of how God had dealt with him. And you knew all these things, Belshazzar, and yet it's made no dent upon your life whatsoever. And you didn't do a thing about it. Furthermore, verse 23, you have lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. This is the writing that was written, Meni, Meni, Tika, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Meni, which means God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it, or literally, he has broken it. He has broken your kingdom, not will, but already has. Already has. We believe while all this was going on, the Medes and the Persians were coming into the city and probably coming into the palace. It's coming that close, you see. Verse 27, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom, which Daniel did not want to happen. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, it certainly would not be a wonderful thing to be rewarded by Belshazzar, who was already deposed as king of Babylon. And the Medes and the Persians are going to come in and they're going to slay Belshazzar because he is the king of Babylon, and now Daniel's been made the third ruler in the kingdom. It's a very untenable position, and you wouldn't want to be that way. You'd want to be divorced from that sort of situation. If they start killing all the officers of the Babylonian government, you see, Daniel would be included, but God apparently preserved his life, and this thing was true. Now, I want to look at this. First of all, I want to see the testimony of Daniel, bringing two or three things back. Testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, the testimony of Belshazzar, and then lastly, the testimony of God. And that'll be a good way to end the conference for this time. Testimony of Daniel. We know about him back in chapter 2, verse number 49. And if we're going to take Daniel as a role model, we have this last verse of chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel was characterized, among other things, by being a man who was totally selfless. He always is looking to the other. So you come to the age of the church in which we live, we say that's the way we as believers ought to be. We ought to have a concern for others. Concern for others, first of all, concerning their salvation. And I think we have mixed emotions when we think of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because probably each and every one of us have unsaved loved ones. And we talk about the return of the Lord, and won't there be a grand and glorious day, and we can't hardly wait, and every 24 hours or one day closer to seeing him as he is. But then on the other hand, what about my unsaved friends and relatives? Because then we'll be ushered in the great tribulation, won't it? And to see them go through that. So we have mixed emotions. Yes, I want to see the Lord come. But maybe that's a selfish thing. What about my unsaved folks? What about the ones that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet? To be ushered into that terrible time of terror and of horror, you see. And so we have mixed emotions concerning these things. Dear soul down at Park of the Palms, Vera Willie, she's gone now. I think she's about 96 when she went. She's gone now, but she said to me one time, you know, we Christians are funny. I said, I agree with you. Present company accepted, of course. But she says, you know, Christians get together and they talk about the return of the Lord. Won't it be nice to see the Lord again? Can't hardly wait. Then you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you've got something seriously wrong with you. I don't know whether we can bring you out of this or not. And then the first thing we say is, well, fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it. See, we want to see the Lord, but we don't want to go ahead of time, you see. We want to hang around just as long as we possibly can. And with Christians, I think, yes, I'd like to see the Lord, but I wonder what I'm going to have to suffer through before I get there. Paul, you remember, said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Literally, the verb is to have died. Once I get past that. For to me to live is Christ, and to have died is more of the same, literally. It's more of Christ to get through that particular time. So anyway, Daniel here is a completely selfless man, always desiring the good of others. And we ought to be, not only concerning the unsaved, but also our Christian friends, to live for others, you see, and how can I be a help to you, and these sorts of things, his selflessness in this way. Also, his spiritual courage. This is chapter 6 and verse 10, which we did not read. Chapter 6 and verse number 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now remember, this is going to be the time when the enemies of Daniel don't like this Jewish fellow so high in government, and they say, we've got to get rid of him. We've got to get rid of him. But they say the only way we can get rid of him is through some spiritual habit that he has. And that's a good thing when you're enemies, if you have any, know that you're always going to do a certain thing in a certain way because you feel that's the teaching of God. Now, that's a good testimony. Sort of a backhanded testimony, but that's a good testimony. And they said the only way we can get anything against him is through his God. We know that he always kneels 3 times a day, he always opens his window toward Jerusalem, and he always prayed, apparently out loud, because they were going to hear him, you see. And we're going to get the king to make an edict and a decree that that's going to be against the law. Nobody can pray to any god except the god of these folks, the Medes and the Persians. Now see, here's where the case changes. Nebuchadnezzar would have said finally, so that's a dumb law, I rescind it right here and now. But the rulers that are going to come along now can't do that. Whom Nebuchadnezzar would, he set up. Whom he would, he put down. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. But the further rulers can't do that. They are locked into governmental regulations. And this new king is going to try all day long to try to save Daniel, but he can't. Now, you'd say, well, Daniel could have rationalized. Daniel could have compromised. He could have said, well, this is only for 30 days. I can pray silently. Or I don't have to open up my window. And I can go into my prayer closet, and I can pray concerning God for 30 days. But he didn't. He said, no, I'm not going to change my spiritual practices just because there's some folks that don't like it. And so he did the same thing. Opened the window, knelt 3 times a day, and prayed. Of course, they caught him. Into the lion's den he went. And of course, you know what didn't happen there. Someone said the lions couldn't eat Daniel because he was all backbone. Well, I believe that. I believe that. But look in this one little short last part of that 10th verse. He kneeled. That gives you his position. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to always kneel with prayer. As the years come along, arthritis sets in. And it's mighty, mighty hard to kneel and unless you have a throw rug or a prayer mat or something under your knees. But then, if you're too comfortable, you go to sleep in that position. You don't want that either. So I'm not saying you always have to kneel when you pray. I hope that you don't do this when you're driving your car and you have little sentence prayers to the Lord. But it's a position, a heart position. Somebody said to me a while back, Phil, do you have any arthritis? And I said, yeah, I've got some in my knees and some in my knuckles. And they said, do you find it hard to get down? And I said, no, the hard part is getting up. You can fall down, you know, but the hard part is getting back up again. So he kneeled. That's position. And then also he prayed. He prayed. I don't think he said prayers. I think he prayed. That's what we're told, isn't it? Elijah over there in the book of James, he prayed. This effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Not saying prayers, but praying. You know, really, heart, soul to the, before the Lord. I get tickled sometimes to go visit somebody in the hospital, and lots of times the person you want to visit isn't in the bed. I think they hear you coming and they lock themselves in the bathroom. Don't waste a hospital visit. Usually there's another person or two in the same room. Go over and introduce yourself to that one. How do you do? I'm such and such, Bible chapel, and I guess you're having physical problems, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you can work it into a gospel testimony, see, talk to them about the Lord. And then you conclude by saying, now, would you like me to have a prayer with you? And invariably, the person will say, yes, would you say a prayer for me? And I sometimes say, what prayer do you want me to say? You know. And they say, well, don't you have a little prayer book? You know, prayer of thanksgiving, prayer of, you know. I said, no, I don't have one. I remember seeing one time, but the only one I can remember is prayer for the dead. And they, don't pray that one, don't pray that. Don't pray that one. But see, that's their idea. You say prayers. And God is such a person that you can't communicate with Him. I mean, He's way up there. He's mighty. So you say a prayer and you use certain theological and religious phrases, and it comes as a great surprise to most people that you talk to that God is one that you can talk to. The friend who sticketh closer than a brother, you see. And so it says, then Daniel's position was right. It says his prayer was right. Can't spend a lot of time on this. Also, he gave thanks. Now, that's praise. God has some praise in your prayer, you see. He gave some praise, gave thanks. And you would have thought with the lion's den almost breathing down his neck, you would have thought he would have prayed great prayers of petition. But here he has prayers. We've noted this before in our study. So there's praise there, as he did aforetime. Now, that's permanence. That's permanence. He said, I'm not going to change my contact with God simply because there's some folks that don't like what I'm doing. And so he did that as before time. And if I don't do the same thing the same way, it shows that they have intimidated me whose faith and trust is in God of heaven, you see. So he did this sort of thing, and they knew he was going to do that because the whole edict had been set up in that direction. So that's his spiritual courage. This is still the testimony of Daniel. Also, in chapter 5 and verse number 17, we read that. Chapter 5, verse 17, he said, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another, and so on and so forth. No covetousness in this man. He looked to the Lord to supply needs. And that took me back to the book of Genesis, chapter 14. Remember the fellow that offered to make Abraham rich? And Abraham saw that coming, and he backed away from it. Genesis, chapter 14, and verse number 17. Genesis 14 and verse 17, after Abraham had beaten Chedorlaomer and so forth, then the king of Sodom came along. Genesis 14, 17. The king of Sodom went out to meet Abraham after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavi, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, boy, he came along at the right time. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. You would have thought Abraham only has 318 fellows to go out and fight these great armies and get Lot back and these other people back again. You would have thought Melchizedek should have appeared to Abraham before he went to battle. No. Apparently, Abraham is under greater temptation after the victory. After the victory. And that's when Melchizedek appeared to him. Why is it that very often after a great spiritual victory, somebody goes down in defeat? Elijah calls down fire from heaven, you see, and the false prophets are all executed. One woman says, I'm going to get you, and he takes off, you see. Peter talks to the Lord. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, you know. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father is in heaven. And then the Lord began to tell them that he was going down to Jerusalem and there to be slain of his enemies. And Peter took hold of the Lord's robe and shook him, your Bible says. Pity thyself. Pity thyself. Now what did the Lord say? Satan, get thee behind me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And Peter had just gotten the Lord's commendation for something good that he had said. On the height of a spiritual victory, down we go into the slough of despond. Why that happens, I don't know. But that's the way it is. So anyway, back here in Genesis chapter 14, the Most High God. And blessed be the Most High God, who, this is verse 20, who hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and you take all the material stuff. Take the goods to thyself. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. Where did he get that expression from? He got it from Melchizedek, didn't he? The Most High God. Oh, that's good. I'm going to remember that, Abraham said. Possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. And you don't need any unsaved heathen person to do blessings like that for you, you see. Now, it's not mentioned here in Genesis chapter 14, but over in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, something I like back in here that has to do with that same story. Hebrews chapter 7, and it's Hebrews chapter number 7. I guess it's Hebrews chapter 7, isn't in chapter 9, is it? All right. Well, that's funny. It was in here last night.
11 or
21. Or 21, or 17, or 18, or whatever. No. 22. This sounds like one of her. Well, anyway.
What are you looking for?
I don't know. If I knew what I was looking for, I could find it. I don't know. What it has to say in Hebrews chapter 7 is, he gave him a tithe of the spoils.
7:2.
Well, we're on to something else now. Yeah. I knew it was in there someplace. And spoils there means the top of the heap. He didn't give him tithes out of the remnant of stuff that was left. He gave him tithes of the very best of the bunch. And I think that ought to be indicative of our giving to the Lord. He gave him, today I guess we'd say he gave him the cream of the crop, or the spoil, the tithe of the cream of the crop. And that always takes me back to my boyhood days when milk used to be delivered to your front door, and milk bottles, and get some of that bitterly cold weather up there near Buffalo, and I always tried to get downstairs before Mother did, because that milk would have frozen. And before all of these wonderful homogenization and pasteurization and all that, cream was always on top. And that milk would have frozen and pushed that paper cap right up off the top of that glass milk bottle, and I could go down there and get me a handful of frozen cream. Oh dear. And then Mother would come down, oh, that cat has gotten into that milk again. Bad cat, bad cat. And the cat would glare at me. See? Glare at me. I know who done it. I know who done it. And then after Mother left, I'd say to the cat, listen, you've got 9 lives. I only got 1. You can do this 8 times and get killed for it, you see. But I thought of that. Why did I like that? Because it was the cream of the crop. And when he gave something to God, he gave him the best there was. Right off the top, you know. Right off the top. Anyway, testimony of Daniel. Testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. According to our chapter this morning, chapter number 7, it has to do with verses 18 and 19. 18 and 19, Daniel chapter 5, 18 and 19. And here's Daniel talking about Shadrach. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people and nations and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, etc., etc. The giving of blessings from the hand of providence. And then the first thing you know, Nebuchadnezzar, as we remember from last night, he gets lifted up in pride, and then God takes those things away from him. Makes him this animal of the field for 7 years, you remember. And here's the real danger of getting blessings from God and assuming gradually that I am entitled to these blessings, that I have somehow earned these blessings of God. And then if God, for some reason, takes those blessings away, I get a little mad with God. Shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. That's his testimony, you see. And here's Job, you see. And he's lost his health finally, and he lost his family, and he lost his fortune and everything else. And he's sitting on the ash heap, scraping his running sores with a bit of broken pottery. And his wife says, curse God and die. Now, Lema Strauss has suggested maybe she said that because she loved him. That she couldn't bear to see her husband suffering that way. And so she said, why don't you curse God, and God will open up the earth and you can be swallowed down, or lightning bolt will come down from heaven and strike you dead. Maybe she said what she did because she loved him. That's a new way of thinking about it, isn't it? At any rate, what did Job say after that condition? The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that was not an ironic statement, because right after that, the Holy Spirit says, in all this, Job did not sin. Job did not sin. It wasn't an ironic statement. It wasn't a fatalistic statement. Job really meant it. And that's what the Holy Spirit says. God has given me all these things, and now for some reason he's taken them all away, but that's right where I was at the beginning. God has given me these things. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this he sinned not. Testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. Our need to guard against loss. Verse number 20 of our chapter this morning. When his heart was lifted, his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Now, to bring it up to 1999, in the age of the church in which we live, and in the particular local congregation in which we live, you probably have folks who used to be on fire for God, involved in the service and in the work of the Lord, and yet the Lord did something to them or for them, and they have resented it. And now they're mad with God, so they say, well, I'll show God too can play that game, and they've given up their Christian service. And they come for a while and sit, and then first thing you know, they don't come anymore. They grow cold and indifferent towards the things of the Lord. My statement has always been, why take things out on Christ because of something that somebody else did to you? And this happens over and over and over again. Ralph might come up here and punch me in the nose. I hope he wouldn't, but he might. And suppose then I'd go back and I'd punch Bob. I wouldn't do that either, because he's a pretty big fellow. But anyway, for the sake of illustration. But that's what people do when somebody does something to them and they take it out on God. What's God ever done to us that should warrant our feeling of, well, I'll get even with God. I'll be petulant, you see. I'll be irritated with God. And yet there's many Christians that feel that way. Many Christians that feel that way. And so you have this sort of a situation, you see, with Job and Nebuchadnezzar. He accepted the blessings from God's hand of providence and then pretty soon took it for his own. I'm entitled to these things. I have earned these things. We'll take all these things away. And that's the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. We have to hurry along. Testimony of Belshazzar. He was also lifted up. You see, you compare verse 20 of chapter 5. Speaks about Nebuchadnezzar. His heart was lifted up. Then you get down to verse 23, and he says to Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. One's heart was lifted up in pride. Belshazzar didn't even consider the thing, and you have lifted yourself up against the God of heaven. So there are two ways to get the heart lifted up, you see, and this is defiance. This is defiance. Do you ever bump into a defiant person today when you talk to them? You know, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do this. Oh, be careful. Be careful, you know. God can't keep me from doing this. I bet he can. Bet he can. A while back, I tried to talk to a young fellow, and he said, Phil, I don't have time to talk about getting saved right now. A while back, I got married, and then we got a baby on the way, and I'm trying to pay off a mortgage, and we got to get the seed sown in the front yard before winter comes, and later on when I have more time, I'll talk to you about spiritual things. And it wasn't long before he slid on his back in the hospital bed. Then I went to him and I said, you got time to talk now? He said, yeah, I got all the time in the world. Furthermore, he says, in this position, I'm looking right up into the face of God. All that other stuff took a secondary place, didn't it? And sometimes God has to lean on us pretty hard before we are willing to listen to him. Testimony of Belshazzar. No hope for rejected truth. And Their handwriting on the wall says, you have been weighed in the balances and are found wanting. You talk to people today that think this is also the way you get into heaven. A lot of people believe this today. Well, I hope in that great judgment seat, you know, up there, however they phrase it, that I will have done more good things than bad things, and that'll tip the scale that way. The Egyptians used to think that a feather is put on one side of the scale, and your bad deeds better not weigh as much as that feather. But you talk to people that way. What's your hope of heaven? Well, I hope when I get up to see St. Peter, well, how come you have to talk to him? Well, he's got the keys to the kingdom. Oh, he got the keys to the heaven? No. And I have to convince St. Peter that I'm good enough to get in, you see. And what's your Bible say? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Where's the Lord? He outside heaven? Well, no, he's inside heaven. You can bypass St. Peter. And I think Peter doesn't want to be the keeper of the gate, you see. He said, listen, I'm saved too. I need to be with the Lord, and I think he is. But you talk to people who have this strange idea. My father's favorite hymn was, he the pearly gates will open. I thought, that's not right. So I'd had about 3 months of Bible school then, so I knew everything there was to be known. And when I came home for Thanksgiving vacation, I got my Bible and I undertook the theological education of my father. And I had it all prepared. I said, Dad, the Bible says the gates are not closed at all at night, and they're open all time during the day, so there's no closed gates for you to get through, you see, this sort of thing. And Dad always listened well. He always listened well to me. He never did anything I said, but he always listened well to me. And when I finished my theological dissertation, I said, there, Dad, now how about it? He said, you know what my favorite song is? And I said, what? He the pearly gates will open. I found it's hard for kids to raise their parents. I tell you. Hard for kids to raise their parents. But anyway, it says you have been weighed in the balance, and you've been found wanting, and your kingdom has already been broken, and I'm going to give it to the Medes and the Persians. All that sort of thing. Well, we don't have time for that. But the testimony of God, testimony of God when he deals with Daniel is favoritism. When God deals with Nebuchadnezzar, it's mercy. How many times God reached out to Nebuchadnezzar? And when God deals with Belshazzar, it's simply judgment. He'd already lifted up his heart in these sorts of things. Well, so much for as far as we got in the book of Daniel. And you know how it ends up. You know all of the prophecies of it. And we got into part of it with this great image, the gold and the silver and so on and so forth. Then later on, I think it's in chapter 7, Daniel, you remember, Daniel has a dream. And it's the same dream, but now it's animals. As far as God was concerned, as far as man was concerned, it's gold and silver and brass and so. As far as God is concerned, it's a lot of ravenous beasts, this world in which we live today. Very interesting study in the Word in the book of Daniel. Now, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for this week of fellowship which Thou hast afforded to us. We thank You, Father, for the joy and for the fellowship of the saints, and for it's also for eternity as well as for time. Thank You, Father, for Your great grace and Your great mercy to us, and the fact that You have said that You would never leave us nor forsake us. We pray, Father, protection upon us as we travel the busy and dangerous highways. We ask the Lord that You might continue to cause us to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and that He might have the preeminence. We give You thanks, Father, for all Your blessings, past, present, and future, and that the future is as bright as the promises of God. We give You thanks, Father, for these things, all in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now for the last time, Mark.